Well, let's go on to Hebrews chapter 8, and let's read verses 1 through 6. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 6.
Amen.
Let's read it together.
No, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, and a true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man.
Amen.
For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also has something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.
Amen.
And now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. It was so good this morning to see who our great high priest is. And if you were to summarize it into one word, he is perfect. And because he is perfect, he is the only one then to qualify us to be brought, to be made perfect, and to be brought into glory. And this word is, on the one hand, it seems like it's difficult, but on the other hand, if we see that the great high priest is perfect, then why will we turn to anybody else? No one else is qualified. I'm not qualified. After hearing such a word this morning, I don't know how I'm going to speak what this is. That's why I cannot speak it in myself, but by faith, the perfect one has to speak today to all of us through the Spirit and by the Word. Right? And this is the only thing we can trust in. And so if you have so great a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, then we also need to realize that he has this better ministry. This better covenant, which was established on better promises. So everything is better. That's why it says, these six verses gives us insight into the next three chapters. So you see that this great high priest is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. We have to realize this is the true tabernacle. It is no longer the earthly tabernacle that was built in the time of Moses. This is the Lord's work. This is the Lord doing it. And we have to realize this is the real tabernacle. Just as we spoke concerning the matter of the true worship, we need to see that the church today has to be the true tabernacle. And it's not built by hands of man, but it is built by the Lord. And it's further emphasized. You have to realize this. You know, when you go back to Acts chapter 7, it had already says, but Solomon built him a house, the temple, in the time of Solomon. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? That means the church today cannot be built up by man's hand. Cannot be built up by man's way. We need to know how the Lord is building his house. And when you come back even into Hebrews chapter 9, again it says this, but Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. That is not of this creation. And if to further drive this point home, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. So, what do we see here? You see this word copy. You see this word, and as we get into it more, you will see the words copy, shadows, symbols. Uncle George, have you ever seen the true tabernacle in heaven, the heavenly true tabernacle? No. How about you, Nakan? Maybe you might have seen it. Have we ever seen the true tabernacle with our own eyes? We've seen copies of it. Ah, copies of it. And where do we see the copies of it? This part. Well, for sure, you will see it in the books of Moses. And if you go back into the books of Moses, you see the details and you see the blueprints of the tabernacle. And this is a copy. If today you have never seen something, but you're given a copy of it, at least now it will give you some idea in terms of what it looks like and how it works and how it functions and what needs to be done. So how is it then, brothers and sisters, that we build the church today? Are we building with our own concepts? How can you build this heavenly Jerusalem unless at least you see the copy and the pattern laid out in the scriptures, in the books of Moses? Right, this, we need to realize this. We have to see this. If we do not know the details, then how can we build the church today? How can we even cooperate with the Lord to build up his church? Right, and then you go on. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that one also have something to offer. And you know this one, who is this one? The high priest also has something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadows of heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. We have to realize, brothers and sisters, everything that was written in the books of Moses is a shadow of things to come. And what is and who then is the substance of all of this? Then we need Colossians chapter 2. If you go to Colossians chapter 2 and you read verse 16 and 17, it says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths, which are a what? A shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. Did you get this, brothers and sisters? Which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, we need to realize that everything that was written in the book of Moses is a shadow and is a copy. But it is not just a shadow and a copy for us to study and toss aside, but it gives us the details in how to begin to experience Christ as the reality of all of the offerings. If you just say Christ, it's a little bit nebulous. How do you experience Christ? Oh, he's my Savior. But after he's your Savior, then how do you experience Christ? Well, he's my what? He's my refrigerator. Because he always, you open the door and you get something to feed me, to meet my needs. It's still so general. But if we want to really know the essence and the reality of Christ, then how can we not but look at the copies and the patterns laid out to us in the Holy Scripture? We have to realize that all of these pictures, symbols, shadows, it has been fulfilled in Christ as the reality. He is the reality of all these things. So how is it that we can experience Christ unless we know, at least you have to know the copies if you want to ever have a tangible experience of Christ in your daily life. This is why the Scripture is so important. And this is why it says now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have to realize that Christ is now the reality of everything that we've read in the book of Moses. So that means you cannot discount the books of Moses because it opens our eyes to see how we can experience Christ as reality. Right? And this is why, even in John chapter 5, this is a very insightful verse, two verses. John chapter 5, verse 46. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote about the laws. What does your Bible say? For he wrote about the tabernacle, the animal sacrifices, the priestly garments. No, it says, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Brothers and sisters, you know, when I was growing up in the church life and I read through Genesis through Deuteronomy, I never realized. I always thought I was just reading history. And especially when I got to Leviticus, it just got a little bit boring for me when I was in junior high school. I never realized that it was not writing about history or about all the laws and the ordinances, but it's about Christ. All of these first five books writes concerning the Christ, this great high priest, this perfect one who will bring us into perfection. Do we see this? And then to drive it home even more, Luke chapter 24, verse 44, he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning who? Concerning me. My brothers and sisters, we need to realize that the Holy Scripture is writing about the Lord. Every detail is written about the Lord. And one of the things that was always a help for me growing up in a church life is when you come to the Scripture, you must ask the Lord, how is this reality to me? I have to see you in the Scripture. Because if all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for instructions in righteousness, and if it's to bring the man of God complete, fully equipped for every good work, then you need to show me. Show us. How then does the book of Leviticus apply to us in our daily life? So brothers and sisters, I don't know how many times, I counted it so many times in the book of Hebrews chapters 8 through 10, the word copies, shadows of the heavenly things. It's all there. How can you discount what was written in the book of Moses? So Christ is the reality of all of this. We need to realize that, right? And even then, it goes on. It says in verse 8 of chapter 9, it says, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic. Symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the priestly service, performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. So we need to realize that in the old covenant does not make us perfect. It is full of faults. As it says in verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Right? That means if the first covenant would have solved our problems, then there would be no need for the new covenant. But did the law perfect us? Did the law perfect us? Did the offerings perfect us? No. So this is why now we have this great high priest who is fully qualified to bring us into the new covenant age and to bring everything into reality. But this doesn't mean that we should discount what was written in the books of Moses. It was necessary so that it can describe to us all of the heavenly details of the good things to describe it so that it can become tangible to us as we enter into the new covenant age. And then, of course, as we go on, it was already mentioned that the old covenant was based on laws and works, but the new covenant age is based on grace and faith. And if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you see here in chapter 3, verse 3, it says, clearly you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh. That is of the heart. Right. So now here we begin to see that the new covenant is something that is not outward, but it is something that is inward. It is not inscribed as the old covenant on the tablets of stone, but it is now written on the tablets of flesh, on our hearts. That's why in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, it says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Right? We have to realize that today the Lord is writing by the Spirit. And if we go back again to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it goes on, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So we can already begin to see the benefit of the new covenant. The old covenant is of the letter and it kills. How many of us can keep the Ten Commandments? And if you try to do it by yourself, it'll kill you. But today, it is of the Spirit that gives life. The matter of the new covenant today is of the Spirit, because it is the Spirit who gives life. And it goes on, but if the ministry of death, so the old covenant is of the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? So, what is the ministry of the Spirit today? How will we be perfected? Then you have to go down to 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So again, brothers and sisters, we need to realize in the ministry of the new covenant, right? One brings us into condemnation, but the other one, the new one, transforms us. This is a much better covenant because it is being ministered by our great high priest who is fully qualified to accomplish everything for us. Right? And then how was the old covenant enacted? Is by the blood of the animals. But the new covenant is by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. So you come to chapter 9 and you begin to see the covenant, the new covenant, right? Where it says, how much more, or actually before that, not with the blood of goats and cows, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleansed your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. In the old covenant, the high priest can only enter in how many times a year into the holiest of all? Once. But now in the new covenant, because he has accomplished this once for all as this sacrifice, now we can enter into the holiest of all the time. We can fully enter in. So, if we go on here, we also realize that all shall know the Lord. With the new covenant, when you get to chapter 8, verse 11, it says, none of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. So that means we all, from the least of us to the greatest of us, should know him. And we should know his ways. So this should not be so difficult to grasp and to realize, brothers and sisters, of this new covenant that this great high priest has enacted. We are now living in his age. So that means we all have the Spirit dwelling in us, writing in us, speaking to us. Right? Do we see this, brothers and sisters? He is the one who is going to lead us. Not any man. Not any man of position, appointed elders, young people serving ones. Right? It is the Lord himself as the anointing who will teach us all things. This one will lead us, right? So that's why by the time you get to verse 13 in chapter 8, it says, in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. But that doesn't mean that we discount the word, brothers and sisters. Remember, it is still the copy. It is still the pattern. It still gives us the details of the heavenly things. So we do need to pay attention to it so that we can then begin to experience Christ in reality in all of these areas. Right? And then in the matter of the new covenant, we have to realize that Christ is the unique, sinless, perfect offering. When we get to chapter 10, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect." Of course, yes, with the animal sacrifices, it will never be perfect. "For then would they have not ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." Yes, so it is obvious, it is clear that the animal sacrifices, the sacrifices and offerings you did not desire. Yes, God did not desire the animal sacrifices, because it did not make us perfect. And that's why there is the continued sacrifice. That's why it says, "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure." Yes, this is, of course, in speaking regards to the animal sacrifices. But we have to realize that there is one that the Father is looking for. If you go to verse 10, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." We have to realize that Christ is this unique offering, the unique sacrifice. And he was offered up once for all. Right? And not only is he offered up once for all, it says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Okay, brothers and sisters, we need to realize that Christ is this perfect offering. It is far superior to all of the offerings made in the Old Covenant. And he has been offered once for all. So, today, what do we do? Are you perfected yet? Are you perfected yet? No. But didn't he die once for all? Does that mean today whenever we take Christ as the offering, we have to keep applying him? Keep having him come down onto the cross to die for us yet again? Peter, how many times did you sin today? A lot, right? But did the Lord have to come down 5 times for all 5 of your sins? That's not even practical. He's done it once for all. But what really needs to happen is now we need to begin to apply Christ as all of these spiritual sacrifices. Apply it in our daily lives. So that when you get to verse 14, it says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." That means the offerings is also for our perfecting. It's for our perfection. Are we absolute for the Lord? Are we absolute for the Father? Are we obedient 100% for the Father? Not yet. We are not. But who is? Who is? Christ. Jesus Christ. He was obedient to the Father in everything that he has done. And this is why he is well beloved, well pleasing to the Father. My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So yes, he is qualified to be the burnt offering, and if we begin to apply him in our daily life, then we also will be perfected in such a way to become obedient to the Father. How many of us has the fine humanity of a real fine humanity today? All you need is the munchkins, the little guys, to do something or say something, and right away the reaction wants to come up. Right? Who has this fine humanity? Only Christ. Christ as this wonderful meal offering. His humanity is so fine, and as we partake of Christ in such a way, he is refining us. He is changing our humanity. So rather than reacting, you take Christ as your meal offering, and right away there is not that reaction, but there would be wisdom from above and how to speak to deal with that situation. And today, how many of us feel like sometimes I just can't overcome this temptation? As you realize that Christ has delivered you from the power or the dominion of sin, he is our unique sin offering. He has released us from the power of sin and of death. Do we take him? Do we apply him each day? In the morning, you wake up, Lord, today I take you as my sin offering to release me from the dominion of sin. Today as I go to work, as I go to school, as I take care of the family. And of course, because we have not yet arrived, we still trespass. But praise the Lord, Christ is the reality of the trespass offering. We confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from our sins and unrighteousness. And ultimately, he is the peace. Christ is our peace. We have peace between us and God our Father. And then also peace in a church. Do we experience Christ? Do we apply Christ in such a way? Because if we learn to apply Christ in such a way, this will perfect us. How would you know about Christ being so many offerings? You say, well, why do I need to know so many aspects of the offering? Don't forget, the offering is for who? It's for the Father. If you go to a restaurant to eat, Peter, what do you tell the waitress? I want food? Huh? No. What do you want? A burger. And what kind of a burger? Yes, a hamburger. But what else in that hamburger? Mushrooms. And if you ask Freddie what else in the hamburger? Jalapenos. These are the details of the food. At the restaurant, you don't just say, I want food. No. Well, so if this is the case, then why would God just say, I want offerings? I want my food. Give me my food. Well, how are we going to prepare the wonderful food for the Father if we don't even know what is on the menu? What are the details and the ingredients that goes to the Father? But how will you know the details of Christ unless you have the books of Moses, brothers and sisters? The pattern, the ingredients, the recipe. How do you know? Right? So Christ is the reality of all the spiritual sacrifices. And when we apply it in our daily life, it will perfect us. It will bring us to perfection. And this is so practical, brothers and sisters, right? So if we know all of this, we know about our great high priest, we know that the tabernacle, this is the true tabernacle, and we have Christ as all the spiritual sacrifices, and we are in the new covenant age, what do we do then? Do we go forward? Brethren, In verse chapter 10, it says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." What do we do, brothers and sisters, if we all know this? Are we going to go forward? Are we going to learn? Are we going to follow our great high priests? Our great high priest has given us everything. Are we going to go forward and do this? "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some." That means there are some who don't even want to assemble together, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So, brothers and sisters, what are we going to do? What are you going to do? Now that you see that Christ is this great high priest, he is the perfect one, and he can lead us to perfection, bring us to the real rest. And he has given us everything now in this new covenant, a better covenant with better promises. The benefit far outweighs the old covenant. What are you going to do, brothers and sisters? Are we going to move forward, or are we going to shrink back? Because there is a warning. Don't forget, every chapter there's always a warning. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies. Did you get that? Anyone who rejects Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And then verse 29, "Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who has said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.'" Brothers and sisters, we need to pay attention to the scripture. The books of Moses cannot be overlooked. It absolutely cannot be rejected. Because Christ is the reality of everything that was written there. And today, if the Father wants the spiritual sacrifices, as in Peter, 1 Peter says what? "You also are living stones, being built up," what? "A spiritual house." What do you do in this house? "As a holy priesthood," to do what? To offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now what? We're going to reject this? Are we going to reject this? Because the Lord says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay. The Lord will judge his people." So may the Lord wake us up to see, hey, the high priest has done everything for us. When we begin to apply the spiritual sacrifices that is acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, this will perfect us. And we all can testify in this last year, 2 years now, that year and a half or 2 years that we've been, year and a half, that we've been in this burden, that the application, applying the spiritual sacrifices, laboring on this in our daily life, has caused change here in the church. That you cannot deny. And this is what will bring us to perfection, brothers and sisters, right? So the Lord is encouraging us here, right? Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Brothers and sisters, the just will live by faith. So may we all be exercised. Don't draw back, right? We should be those who should not cast away our confidence. We want to go on. We need to go on, brothers and sisters. We cannot remain the same. He wants us perfected, and he has given us the way to be perfected. And this is why the just shall live by faith. Right, we need the faith mixed with the word. And then, yes, when we get into chapter 11, you will see how faith is. So may the Lord really open our eyes today, brothers and sisters. Christ is the reality of all of the spiritual sacrifices. He is the one who will build up his true tabernacle. And he is teaching us all things through the new covenant, in and by the Spirit with his word. Right? So may the Lord really open our eyes to see what our heavenly great high priest is doing in perfecting us and getting us to the glory.
I believe what the Lord is teaching us today in our practice, in the church life, the true worship. Don't think it is a small thing. It is the summary of what we have learned in the last few years, even last few decades, except we have not been perfected. And so without the reality and the real practice, at the end you end up having nothing. I've been following this way and this path for the last 40 some to 50 years. For example, we heard a lot about the tabernacle. And then we also heard about a priesthood. We heard about a good land many years ago. And then we also heard about the different sacrifices in Leviticus. We didn't hear too much about the feast, but now you have heard about the feast. Right? So all of these things, if it's just knowledge in the head, it's not going to help you. It's not going to help you. But if you look into the first part of the Bible, which is the Torah, the five books of Moses, you will see that all these five things are the foundation of the whole scriptures. Yeah. The foundation of the whole scriptures. Don't think these are just from the old so-called Testament. No. All of these things are very important. But if it's just knowledge for you, of course it means nothing. But as Hebrews tells us, these are copies of heavenly realities. And you need to be impressed with that. Because without the copies, you will not know what the real thing looks like. And this is God's wisdom, to use that time as a time of preparation. Right? Because if you want to build a house, what do you have to do the first thing? Who is an architect here? Nobody? We have so many people here without an architect here, right? The first thing you need to do is to have a concept. You need an architect to draw the pictures of what you really want. Right. So the blueprint is very important. Today, if you want to build up the church, which is the house of the living God, well, how does it look like? Like this? How does it look like? Coming every Sunday to listen to a message and go home? I don't think so. That is why the Lord used Moses there to show us how this heavenly tabernacle, the true tabernacle, looks like. This is why Moses was so faithful to build exactly according to the heavenly pattern. How does the outward part of the church look like? Right? How does the cover of this tabernacle look like? How many layers? And what about the inward? How many parts? And what kind of material is used? Every piece of wood, what kind of wood? And what sizes? And how are they put together? And they have to be overlaid with gold. Right. So you have the outer court, you have the inner court, you have the Holy of Holies. Don't say, oh, that's just Moses. No. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us today we have to enter into the Holy of Holies. So don't tell me Holy of Holies doesn't mean anything. You're gravely mistaken. Even in the Temple of Solomon. We need a conference concerning the Temple of Solomon. Sorry, I jumped from the tabernacle to the temple in Hebrew, in Ezekiel. Well, maybe next conference let's take a look at the heavenly pattern given by the Holy Spirit to David for the building of that temple. And you have to realize that it's there from one glory to another. And you think these doesn't mean anything? I heard some people say that's just knowledge. Useless for us. Useless? Oh, do you think God will give you a scripture that is useless? Do you? Really? Maybe it's useless for you. You know why? Because you're useless. If I don't know how to use it, that thing is useless for me, and I'm just as useless. Right? Because I don't know how to use it. So who is useless? Or what is useless? The temple is useless? Or am I useless? You tell me. Right. So these wonderful patterns is definitely according to the real good things and good true heavenly tabernacle. So if you do not understand what was written there, and it was useless for you, no wonder you built the church in according to what way? Useless ways. You will not know how to build up the church. Today, the house of the living God. So we all need to pay attention. What about Jerusalem? Why did God choose Jerusalem there? You mean to say today in the New Covenant there's no more Jerusalem? Is there? Where is it? Ah, is heavenly Jerusalem. Heavenly Jerusalem. No more tabernacle today? Yes, there is a true tabernacle. It's a heavenly tabernacle. And it's written, not made with hands. Are you capable to build that tabernacle? Who is capable? So, there is a tabernacle. There is a Jerusalem. And now today, there's no more priesthood. Is there a priesthood today? Yes. We are the kingdom of priests. Are you a priest? How come you didn't wear a priestly garment? What kind of a priest are you? There is a priesthood. You have to put on Christ. And you remember the wedding garment of the bride? What is it made of? Fine linen. It's according to the garment of the priest. Pure and bright. And that linen represents what? Not only represents, what is it? The righteous acts of the saints. Why acts? Because it is lived out through you. It's action. Don't tell me, oh, hallelujah, Christ is my righteousness, but in your action is just full of unrighteousness. What is the use of that? So you can really see that if you don't know the description of the priesthood, even how the priests were consecrated, there's a special rite, R-I-T-E, concerning the consecration of the priesthood. You don't know that, how are you going to consecrate yourself? You just say, oh, Lord, I give myself to you. Oh, the Lord will look at you as you are, sorry, not acceptable. You need to know. You cannot run into the Holy of Holies with dirty clothes, with your pajamas. You need to put on priestly garment, which is holy. And even in Ezekiel, it is described in such details. And if you go out, put it off so that your garment will not be defiled. You think all those doesn't mean anything for us today? Right? You just know one verse. Oh, let us enter boldly by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. We all run into it. Oh. That's not the only verse, okay? There are many other requirements to enter into the Holy of Holies. No wonder you're not experiencing His presence. So, why is it called the Holy of Holies? Because it is the holiest of all. God is a holy God. Be holy, for I am holy. Hey, there is such a verse. So there are so many requirements. You cannot just neglect that. If you neglect the description of the garments of the priests and how they should serve, no wonder Hebrews says to serve with what? Reverence and godly fear. Because you'll be consumed by the holy fire, just like Nadab and Abihu. And I'm sure the writer of the Hebrews was thinking of that. That's why today you can serve whatever you like. Oh, we are serving. Serving how? How are you serving? So, you have the priesthood there. And then you have the sacrifices. This is the main thing in the whole temple. in the Old Testament days, many sacrifices, daily sacrifices. Of course, these are animal sacrifices, but don't try to interpret Hebrews as, okay, you see, only once for all, praise the Lord, we don't need any more sacrifices. No, you're mistaken, because today we have spiritual sacrifices. And the description from Leviticus chapter 1 to chapter 7, Christ is the reality of every one, every single one of those sacrifices. If you don't know them, you will not know what to experience concerning Christ. No wonder you're not a person who cares about God's will. You just care about yourself. Oh, whatever looks good, let's do it. Whatever way, let's do it. As long as we have Christ, let's do it. This is your concept. But Christ, as the burnt offering, he never did anything according to his own ways, his own opinion, his own likes, his own dislikes. Well, he did everything according to the Word of God, according to the Father. And what he sees the Father does or did, that he will do. And he said, the Son by himself cannot do anything. But you and I, we do anything and everything, we say anything. Why are we doing that? Why are we like this? Because we don't know Christ as our burnt offering. And you are going to tell me, says, oh, we don't need a burnt offering. No need. It's up to you. For you, you don't need it. I do. I do. You don't need many things, but I need everything that's there. Maybe you're already so perfect. Even much more perfect than Christ. But I need all these offerings. If you don't need it, that's fine, okay? I'm not mad at you. But somebody will be mad at you. Not me. I'm not mad at you. Because I'm not the one requiring these. But there's someone who requires it. And if you say, no, forget about it, we don't need that. Well, okay, you have the boldness to say that. That's up to you. All right. It's not my problem. It's not my problem. So you have all of these things again repeated there in the book of Hebrews. Of course, Christ only has to die once, right? Because he is perfect. He didn't have to daily, like Aaron and a priest who had to daily firstly take care of his own sin, and then, right? And the blood of the animals, and those blood cannot take away sin. Definitely not. But these are a picture of the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ only has to die once. That's why it's impossible in chapter 6 to crucify Christ once again. Is it possible, Kyle, if you sin tomorrow? Oh, Lord, sorry, you have to come down once again. And I will crucify you in Fountain Valley somewhere or in Laguna Niguel. Is it possible? That's why you cannot understand chapter 6. Oh, you see, if you fall, then you are crucifying Christ once again. It's not possible. If you sin tonight, oh, you cannot repent anymore because you're re-crucifying Jesus Christ once again and putting him to open shame. Can you do that? Or are you doing that? No, you cannot. Impossible, and that's what the word impossible is referring to. It's not that, oh, once you sin, oh, forget it, you cannot be saved, you lose your salvation. No. It's impossible to lay again the foundation, okay? If you fail in grade 6, don't come back to kindergarten. It's impossible. Oh, well, grade 6, what about in the fourth year, the senior year of college, you failed, or the professor sends you back to kindergarten. You have to start again in kindergarten. And the kindergarten teacher will look at you, Freddie, what are you doing here? Well, I'm sorry, I failed there, so I'm coming back to start anew. The professor will tell you, it's impossible. You mean to say I'm hopeless now? No, you're not hopeless. Study harder. Next year you'll pass the exam and go on. But if you try to go back to kindergarten, I think something's wrong with your head. No need to do that. Right. So, but the whole picture there must be practiced in reality today. Christ only has had to die once. But you and I, we have to experience his death day by day. And that one sacrifice, which includes, because it's all-inclusive, it includes burnt offering there. It includes all of these offerings there. And we need to know Christ as the reality. That's why in chapter 9 it mentioned that he also have to have the sacrifices, plural. Although it is fulfilled in one sacrifice, but in your application he is the reality of all these wonderful sacrifices. And Peter told us to do that. So we need to fulfill this today. That means it is exactly the same, except we have the reality. We're not sacrificing animals, but we have the reality of these wonderful sacrifices in Christ Jesus. You don't want to do it, that's fine. But don't stop other people from doing it. And then when the chief comes back, then let him decide. Then let him judge. I think none of us will have anything to say when he comes back there, before the judgment seat of Christ. Today, a lot of people can say a lot of things. It doesn't really matter. You know. But if you want to go on with the Lord, and the book of Hebrews tells us, then you have to do whatever the scripture says. Right. And our building today is not an earthly building. Although we are here on this earth, our building today is a heavenly building. Amen. Don't think it is so easy. Ground of the church. One city, one church. I'm standing here. One city, one church. So I'm the church. I'm not against one city, one church, okay? But that's not what it means. It took me 40-some years to realize this is not what it is. That doesn't mean that, oh, one city, we can be divided into many denominations. I don't mean that. But our oneness must be a heavenly oneness. It must be oneness with him. And our building work is a heavenly building, not made with hands, whose architect and maker is God. And he already gave us a blueprint in the Holy Scriptures. And we have the real sacrifices. Some people may argue, why do you use the word offering today? Well, why not? You says, why? I say, why not? So let you ask why, and I will always say why not. It's in the scriptures. We always use, we give testimony. Oh, testimony. Well, that's fine. But you want to give testimony to God? Does God need your testimony? No. Right. Or you say sharings. Where, when you stood up really to give a sharing, who are you sharing to? Huh? To the saints. Right? If the saints are not here, are you going to give a sharing? Are you going to share to the chairs? No. But offering is exclusively for God. Yes, of course the offering needs your experience and specific experience concerning Christ as all of these wonderful offerings. And you need to choose the best because the law says there you have to give the best of the first fruits to the Father. And the firstborn of all the cattle, not just any cattle. Have you ever seen a tree with only one fruit a year? Then that must be a terrible, sick tree. Oh, you have to, so many fruits. Then you have to choose the best. And that best belongs to the Father. That is what God says, that's mine. The rest you can eat anywhere. With your friends, at home, in your kitchen. You can even eat when you're taking a shower if you want. But if you bring an offering to God, you have to bring it to Jerusalem, to the house of the living God. And when? At a time of the feast, appointed time. See, that's the Old Testament. What? We don't have an appointed feast today? What is our feast today in the New Covenant days? The Lord's table. So, what are you going to say? You don't like it? I don't care if you like it. Mercy, if you don't like it, doesn't matter. That's your problem. Okay? You can enjoy anywhere, anytime, you know, even when you're driving. Oh, Father, I am offering Christ to you. Just be careful, okay? Watch the road. You can do anything you like. And that's the problem. We do anything we like. Is it not written, when we enter into the good land, from now on you cannot do what is right in your own eyes? Doesn't apply today? Everything applies today. We do whatever the Word of God says. And so that was the whole picture today of our wonderful activities in the house of the living God. Others may not want it. That's fine. You can meet in any way you like. Okay, please. But if this is His house, if this is the heavenly Jerusalem, then no one has any right to do whatever he likes. Then you do whatever the Word of God says. But if you think everything and any way is fine, it's up to you. Okay, we are not going to kick you out. Right? But do not try to convince anyone here not to do it. If you do that, I'll show you the door. Oh, we got two here. Yeah. Really. Right. But if you don't want to do it, that's fine. You can sit here. It doesn't matter. Right. So may the Lord really open our eyes to see. We are not just holding a conference on Hebrews. We want to know what is the will of the Father.
Amen.
We want to know what the living God requires from us. That's all. Nothing more, nothing less. And if we have seen it, let's do it. And the goal is to please the Heavenly Father. That's about it. Right. And the writer of Hebrews says that's the main thing. And he mentioned the tabernacle. He mentioned the offerings. He mentioned the priesthood. And then he says, we come to a festal gathering. Amen. Heavenly Zion is a festal gathering. Amen. And you have the heavenly Jerusalem. And we have a great high priest to conduct everything. Yeah, praise the Lord. Amen. That's very scriptural. Okay? It's up to you whether you want to practice it or not. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.